I felt a little bit like I didn't stick the landing last week, only in as much as I want to communicate. It's important in my mind to rethink all things, right? If the church had figured it all out, then we wouldn't be here, right? So clearly there's more work to be done. Learning, reading, praying, working. And the parable of the sower and the seed, in my mind, means that the Lord is constantly offering wisdom and guidance. And we don't always follow it. But the beauty of that is that there's constantly more. It's never running out. It's never over. It's never like you missed the exit. So if you're struggling with a particular thing, your diet, your workout, your prayer time, your job, your whatever it is, there's constantly a new opportunity to succeed where maybe you had not succeeded before. And I find comfort in that, because as a man who has stepped on the rake so many times, it helps me to know that he never gives up, and he doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. People have this idea that they have like books and debts. You don't, only to yourself. So let them go. That's what I was trying to say last week. I don't know if I said it very well. I was thinking about it when I left. And I also will say this. This is also another appetizer. These are mozzarella sticks of the sermon, Parisa. These are for the table. The scripture says, and we don't know how much of the scripture was written when it was written and by whom it was written. So you got to sift it out for yourself, right? There's a lot of times where Jesus may have said something, and then the people who heard it interpreted it another way, and then they told it to somebody else, right? That's why the scriptures are great. They have a lot of wisdom, but it can't be your sole guide. But I believe this part to be true when Jesus says, "By your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you." And so when there's only like five people in the church, it can be difficult. Emilio did a great job, but normally the mom's here and their music combined and there's people and but we don't come to church just for one thing. I come to church to see you all. I come to church to see my family. I come to church because it's good for my kids. But first and foremost, I come to church to commune with the Lord. I pray for that very same reason. It's not about good or bad, it's just about actions and consequences. If you don't pray every day, then you will not see significant growth in the health and peace of your mind. Does that make sense? That doesn't make you a bad person compared to a person who prays more and has more peace. It's just you have less, right? I worked out 3 days a week this week. If I had worked out 4 days a week, I would have gotten that much exercise. That doesn't make me not as good as Dwayne the Rock Johnson, but it does mean that I can lift less weight than he can. Did that make sense? So even if nobody else comes, we come to church for ourselves. And if we come to church every week and we pray every day, we will see significant growth in the happiness and fulfillment of our own lives. And I've got a praise report, Justina. I got my afternoon prayers in every day this Todd. Every day this Todd. Every day this week, Todd. Man, sorry. Aiden had a cough all week, and I forbade him from coming near me. He tested for COVID, and he didn't test positive. So every time he talked to me, he'd go, "Dad," I'd be like, "Close the door, talk through the door." But I still feel a little bit like dry mouth today, so you're going to have to bear with me. But I prayed in the morning like I always do, and then I've been struggling with getting my afternoon prayer time in. And when I was talking with Joanne, and she was talking about how, like, the power of, you know, the small, conquering the power of the small, and then I said last week that I'm just going to start, like, you know, the shortest amount of time, like 2 minutes. And so I did. And every 2 minutes turned into another full prayer time. And I only say that to you because it wasn't easy. It was harder than I thought. And unlike you folks, I know I'm going to be coming up here on Sunday. So in many ways, it's easier for me to do it than it is for you. Because I think throughout the week. I have people texting me about church stuff and prayer stuff. So it's on my mind, like the Willie Nelson song. And even then, being a pastor who thinks about these things, getting in a 30-minute prayer time and a 15-minute prayer time is like the most difficult thing. You know what? I never have trouble fitting in other things. I somehow fit in 15 minutes of Instagram every day. It's like the weirdest thing. If you could find peace and happiness through Instagram, your boy would be like on top of a mountain with pilgrims coming to see him. The things that are easy to do, the food that is bad for us is easy to eat. Right? Get your prayer time in. Come to church. I have a friend who always is like saying things he's going to do, right? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. And it doesn't happen. And that doesn't make him bad. But it does mean that his life is not significantly improving in his own mind and heart. Does that make sense? The Lord will guide you if you are faithful to seek him. He is a friend, as Emilio so aptly sang this morning. And he is a good friend, and he will lead you. Today, we're going to talk about acceptance and surrender. When my sister was sick, first it's going to get heavy, Todd, but then I'm going to bring back the levity, so don't worry, stay with me. When my sister was sick, we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and even I, at that time, I was not a praying man, but I remember right here praying for her, praying, praying, praying. Do you remember Annie and David Chang? And they prayed, and we all prayed. And when Darcy passed, David and Annie were like, well, I guess this isn't true, and just left. And good luck to them wherever they went. And afterwards, I was kind of so beat up, and people were saying, well, Jesus just was calling her home. And other people were saying, you know, this was just meant to be. And that just kind of made me so mad, right? I was so embittered about it. And every time they would say something like that, I normally wouldn't say anything bad back to them because my parents raised me not to. But see you later, Victor. But I did think negative thoughts. And I thought, if God is the kind of being that would take my sister away from me, then I don't want anything to do with him. It is strange how everybody has 20/20 hindsight about what God wants for me and for you. When Darcy was sick and we were praying, people said, God wants her to be better. And then when she passed her away, said, God wanted her to go home. Well, which is it? Hot shot. Did he want her to get better? Or did he want her to die? I believe he wanted her to get better. And another time and another universe and another superhero movie, maybe she would have. But the fact of the matter is now, regardless of what would have or could have been, she is gone. And there's not a day that I don't think about her. But it is my choice about how I remember her. I can fight the injustice of it and wrestle with what kind of God would do a bad thing to a good person and tie myself in knots, or accept that she's in heaven And regardless of the how or why, I've got to move on with my life. It's difficult to do. But I got so caught up with the good versus bad of it instead of the isness of it. Did that track? The world is the way it is. The sooner I accept that, the sooner I get peace. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't try making it better. But the only thing that I can change is my thought and words and actions about a thing. I cannot change the thing itself. So last night, I was going to work at Trader Joe's. I did not want to go to work, Todd. It was Saturday, and last Saturday I had off. And what I didn't realize is that I was thinking all of these kind of subconscious thoughts. And I started kind of daydreaming about, like, as I was getting ready for work, thinking about what I would be doing if I didn't have to work. And without knowing it, I was creating this negative conflict. I don't want to go to work. I want to stay home with my children. Everybody else gets a Saturday off. Why do I have to go to work on a Saturday? I already worked all week. But I didn't realize that all these things were happening. All I knew was that I didn't want to go to work. And I was feeling these negative thoughts and emotions about it. And so I got in my car, grumpy, because I had to go to work. I drove to Trader Joe's, grumpy, because I had to go to Trader Joe's. Then I went into Trader Joe's and was grumpy because I had to go to Trader Joe's. But the fact of the matter is, I was going to Trader Joe's no matter what I wanted to do. So it's incumbent upon me to accept that fact. And in accepting the fact that I got to go to Trader Joe's, I'm able to approach it with a good attitude. Did that make sense? People think that surrender means giving up. But it means acknowledging a fact. And there's peace in that. I watched so many like Rocky movies and movies where like the good guy always wins only through fighting. But first, we accept the world as it is, and then we act to make it the way we want it. Accepting that I was going to Trader Joe's. Taking a moment to breathe, seek the Lord's guidance. And then he guided me on how to work my shift. And soon as I made that decision in my mind, that conscious thought presence, the whole atmosphere of work shifted. Instead of it being this place I hated that I had to go because I need money, because I had to pay the bills because the kids never stop eating, it becomes a different place. Instead of me thinking, I miss my sister so much, it's not fair, she never drank and smoked, Gabe, you drank and smoked, she's the one who should be, all in my head, weighing and measuring, ruling out, arguing back and forth, doesn't give me one more second with her. It just fills me with guilt and resentment. I gotta let it go. I have to let it go for my own sanity. For my own peace, I have to let it go. She would want me to let it go. But I hold on to it. Like my fear, resentment could pays for this. Does that make sense? I love her. I miss her. The best thing that I can do is accept it and be the kind of man that she's proud of. And then I get the peace. She's already at peace. It's only me who's still suffering in that. Surrender. Accept. Unclench your muscles. As part of my prayer time, I always spend 10 to 15 minutes meditating beforehand. And one of like the meditation, you do your breathing, but also you scan your consciousness through your body, Todd. And you will be surprised, any of you who do this probably know, how often you'll find that like your back muscles or shoulder muscles are just like clenched. because we're like always in like this state of stress. And being able to let that go changes your mind and your outlook and gives you a sense of peace. We'll read from the Bible real quick, Todd. Poor Todd works all night and then comes here. And on the fifth day, the Sumerians begat the Galatians who went forth to the... We're on Matthew chapter 6. We're going to have a good time, Todd. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The cure for anxiety. Listen up, Amelia. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There is so much truth that we all know in that short passage, and yet we just don't believe it. It's like a meme or something that like people like see, you see on the internet, and they'll be like, oh, be the change you want to see in the world. And like, scroll. But there's truth in that. Today, right now, is all we have. It's all we ever have. When you're eating lunch today, it will be right now. When Jude graduates from eighth grade, it'll be right now. There is no such place as tomorrow. There is no such time as yesterday. I can't go back in time and change the man that I was. All I can do is deal with the consequences of those actions. And the best way to do that is seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I cannot change what will happen tomorrow. There could be a hurricane, the IRS could come. Who knows, right? Both terrible things, the hurricanes and the IRS. The only thing that I can do is live right now. Do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen in a week or a month or a year. Worry about taking care of yourself right now. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the other things will be added. I don't know if you're anything like me, Todd, but I shoot myself into the future all the time, especially at night. I don't know if it's just me, but like during the day, I'm usually whistling Dixie, even though I'm a union man myself, Justina. But whistling Dixie, having a good old time. Then for some reason, I wake at night, and all of the horrors of the future. Dude, what if I just like am alone? The kids move out, and then it's just me alone. I'll be like that weird old man. And then I start thinking about when I was a kid and like the weird lady who lived by herself. And then I would like, and then am I going to be that person? And what if I like choke on something and I'm alone and nobody's here? And then I can't sleep. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. It's the enemy. I don't think any of those thoughts when I'm awake in the morning. It's the fear. In the morning, I think other things. If I wasn't being conscious, I would think of all of the things I got to do next week. I'm going to have to, Monday, I got to go to school, I got to write my parent letter, then on Tuesday, I got school, and then I got Trader Joe's, and then Wednesday, I got to do the progress reports, and then even though I'm currently happy and full of joy right now, it's robbed from me by looking at a time that doesn't exist anyways. But if I accept that everything that I need, I have right now, there's nothing more that I need. Right now, like the lilies of the field and the birds of the sky, I have everything I need. So there's no reason to fear. And when I have to go to school, I'll have everything that I need, because I'll pray to the Lord and He will guide me. Last night, when I had to go to Trader Joe's, as soon as I realized, I have everything that I need. Trader Joe's is not misery. It's a wonderful place. I like it. You ever been to Trader Joe's? People are so friendly. Have you been to Trader Joe's, Todd? Have you ever been to CVS? Those poor people, I don't mean to, like, I'm not trying to disparage them, but Nick Corsino, who was a student of mine, worked at CVS, and he was a manager. He took a pay cut to come to Trader Joe's, Telenext Business. But Trader Joe's has an atmosphere of being happy. I like Trader Joe's. And if I didn't, then I should find a new job. But I like Trader Joe's. I accept that I have to go to work. I surrender to the fact that I cannot change it. And then I enjoy it. All that I need, I have. If I view life as one where I need more things, then I'll never be happy. When we moved into the front house, it's a bigger house. So we don't have enough stuff to fit in the new house. So you walk in and there's an echo because you close the door and there's like no couches and stuff. Ka-chunk! And I was like, let's probably get a bookcase put over here. Then let's get like a sofa. And then I went on Amazon. I was like, ooh, I don't have enough money for any of this stuff. And then I started thinking, I got to start making more money. And I think, how could I make more money to get the stuff that I need? And I didn't even realize that I was doing it until the Lord just revealed to me, Gabe, what are you talking about? You've just been blessed to move in this lovely house. You have everything you need. And then all of that thought, all of the plotting and scheming, all of the Hannibal from A-Team moving the pieces into place, all of the stress and worry, all just gone. That doesn't mean that I won't one day buy a couch. Doesn't mean that I won't one day have new things. That doesn't mean any of that. It just means, first, I surrender to what I accept what I have right now, and I realize that it's enough. And then I seek the Lord's guidance. The Lord reveals things to me. He reveals things to anybody who will ask Him. It's not like I was talking with a coworker of mine last night, kind of about the same thing. And he was like, how does the Lord reveal something? It's not like He goes, Gabe, you don't need a couch. It's a feeling. It's a realization. It's a conscious awareness. It's those thoughts that you have when they're not troubled. Those clear thoughts. You are not consciously aware if you're thinking that your husband's a jerk. Even if he is a jerk. You're not thinking conscious, aware thoughts that are the guidance of the Lord if those thoughts are negative. Accept how the Lord is living in your life right now, and then move forward. The second verse. Todd, if you thought that was good, I keep on saying Todd, so he has to wake up. Why am I torturing you, Todd? Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. Sorry. Did I put this in the wrong thing? I may have written down the wrong. I'll just tell you what it is. It's the story of Jesus and His disciples and the children. Now, right before this story, Jesus is walking to Capernaum, I think. And He notices that His disciples are whispering. And He says, what are you guys talking about? And they won't answer him. And the Bible says they won't answer him because they were talking about who among them would be the greatest. And right after this story, Jesus walks into the temple, and as they're going, people are bringing their children to him. I have a person who reached out to me this week. I think his parents used to go here like a long time ago, and he's interested in coming back. And he also wanted he's talking about having his child christened or blessed. You know, they do these in Catholic churches. And so there's this kind of long history of people bringing their children to a holy man, to a wise man, I guess, and me, so they can be blessed and start their life in a beneficial way. And the disciples are, like most adults, and dismissive of the kids. So when the people are bringing the kids are trying to come to Jesus, and Peter's like, move, I'm trying to talk of higher things here. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. And then he says, if you want the kingdom of heaven, you must make yourselves like them. He talks about being born again. And we've grappled with this for thousands of years. The kids come and accept Jesus into their heart, and they're born again, right? They used to be bad people, and now they're good people. But I would argue that there's two ways of looking at this. Number one, young people do not have the same stress that we do as older people. You do not sleep as well as a two-year-old sleeps. Two-year-old kids do not wake up in the middle of the night and wonder if they're going to die alone. Two-year-old children do not live their lives worrying about what's going to happen to this relationship or that. Two-year-olds don't worry about their job promotion or how much money they make. They live their lives free from anxiety, free from care. They accept it, most part, you have to brush their teeth or whatever, but most of a child's life is youthful exuberance, filled with living in the present moment. It's only until we start to get older that we start thinking about ourselves, about the future, and about the past. No five-year-old is going to wake up from a birthday party the next day and be like, oh my gosh, I went to the front of the line and got the cake first. People must have thought I was so rude. Gosh, why do I always do this? Like every time the pinata comes out, I just act like a maniac. But adults do this. I cannot tell you how many times the day after something, like I just go through it in my mind with notes. Oh, so stupid. Why did I do that? Gosh, I always do that. I got to make myself like a child. That doesn't mean that I have to be unwise or foolish. It just means that I have to live the purity of a child, is what the Lord's talking about. Be born again with the purity of a child. Don't be worried about what other people got to do. Don't be worried about what other people think. Live your life in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And you will inherit the kingdom of God. This week, as you move forward, I encourage you to make a daily practice of this. I was reading this book about somebody who he would put a small rock in his pocket, and every time he would touch the rock, that he would like that it would remind him of this certain thought pattern. He was trying to introduce new behaviors into his life. And that really struck me. Because as we go through our lives, so much of our lives are reacting to things or thinking about things yet to come. Make it a practice in your life to try and stay as present as you can. A good way to do this is by starting the day in prayer. And then in the middle of your day, finding time for prayer. And then at the end of the day, working prayer into your night before you go to bed. If you do these things, you will have a heightened sense, a heightened awareness of the guidance of the Lord. And He will help you stay present and aware. It is not a coincidence that the weeks where I pray less, I have less peace, that I have less happiness. I have more stress in my life. Because I've spent 35 years, 39 years really, viewing prayer as something that I had to do that wasn't fun. So I viewed prayer as like homework, right? Why do the teachers have you do homework? Because the teachers know that by teaching you how to do homework, that it'll help you learn more and it'll teach you to be disciplined. But if you don't look at it that way, homework is just a thing that's keeping you from the fun thing you want to do. So when I was younger, prayer seemed like that it was like homework that I had to do. My father and other people who were wiser than me wanted me to pray because they knew the benefit of it. And I couldn't understand it, and I still struggle with it, which is why I don't pray as much as I would like to. But by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. If you pray in the morning, every morning, that's good. Add a little more prayer time. If you already pray in the morning and you pray in the afternoon, start praying at night. The more that you do this, you yourself will see the benefit. I have so far yet to go, but I'm trying to tell you how much my life has grown and how much I've benefited from it. All of my life, I would have gone to Trader Joe's last night and been miserable the whole time. And then I would have taken it out on everybody unfortunate enough to interact with me. But because I spent all week praying in the morning and praying in the afternoon, not about good or bad, it gave me a heightened sense, a heightened awareness of the advice of the Lord. And so when I came into that difficult spot, the Lord revealed to me the truth of it. And I get that more and more and more and more. And the truth is that as I get more and more of it, everything in my life begins to shift and change. When I was a younger man, I was not a very good father. And so Aiden withdrew from me, and rightfully so. I was so caught up in my own nonsense and my own pain and fear and worry and stress that I wasn't the father to him that I should have been. And as I've grown out of that, I still feel guilt about it sometimes. And when I live in that guilt, we still have that separateness, that separated nature in our relationship. But as I pray more and more, each and every interaction with Him, the Lord guides me, and it gets better and better and better. And wouldn't you know it, not only am I going in to see Him, He's coming in to see me, a thing that very rarely happened. And it's not about good or bad, it's about actions and consequences. The Lord guides me in my life, and all things turn to good. Even things that may be bad, like having to work a lot, turn to good because I have peace, awareness, and acceptance of it. So Aiden did something that bothered me. Before, I'd rant and rave. And when he did it, I was upset because that's the natural reaction to it. But because of the work that I've put in, before I went there, I slowed my breathing and I felt the guidance of the Lord. And the Lord was able to give me patience and love in my heart for Him. And why wouldn't I have it? He's my son. I love Him more than anything. But I would have been robbed from it, and I was robbed from it the first 17 years of His life. But every day the Lord is sowing seeds. And this week, they sprouted. And I'm the one who gained the benefit of it. In my job, in my relationships, in my life, in my health. It's so good, I can't even begin to explain. And I have a good friend of mine who's going through a very difficult situation, and I see him often, and I see the suffering and the pain. But he cannot understand. He can't do it. Not yet. That's what the Lord means by peace that passes understanding. For years I came in here and just heard the words. It wasn't until I started enacting them that I began to see it. I began to feel it. And brothers and sisters, it is remarkable. It's so good. And I only get little bits, tastes of it. But there's nothing in your life. There is no thing. There is no tragedy. There is no difficulty. There's no person, job, or circumstance that can overcome the goodness of the Lord. How long did I waste it? I'm not going to anymore. I'm just not going to do it. It's in my power. Except, he's sowing the seeds. He's sowing the seeds, and instead I'm listening to some comedian talk about some other person and thinking, yeah, those idiots. Ridiculous. It's not good or bad. It just is. Accept it and live it for your own sake, for your own benefit, and for the people around you. Your children, your husband, your wife. The Lord is a good friend. He's a constant companion. He's a wise counselor. And yet, we don't listen to him. I could easily go home and spend 2 hours playing video games and shoot all the zombies. And that's not a bad thing. But if that's taking the time of seeking the Lord, I'm the one who suffers. Because then I won't have those moments of awareness. If I'm putting video games, money, job, relationships before seeking the Lord, I will not have that awareness. And then I go to my work thinking about every wrong thing. And you can see it in all of the people around you. Go to work and see how many people complain. Go to work and see how many people are filled with anger, frustration, and resentment. Drive in the streets of LA and tell me how many people you see that are living examples of the Lord. You may see a 2008 Subaru Impreza. And sometimes I will not be a living example of the Lord, but I will more often than I was. Driving through LA traffic without getting upset is a miracle I thought I would never achieve. Having the relationship that I do with Aiden, I thought was impossible. I thought I had scorched the earth dry. I had messed up too badly with him, and that he resented me, and rightfully so. And I thought, well, I'm just not going to be able to get that back. And it filled me with guilt and fear. But right here, right now, I have everything I need. Tend to business. Tend to business. I'll close with this. Alcoholics Anonymous, Eating Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, they have a prayer that they like sign off the meeting with. Lord, please help me accept the things I cannot change. Change the things that I can and give me the wisdom to know the difference. The Lord will explain to you. And when he tells you, you got to go to Trader Joe's, Gabe. Just accept it. With a good spirit, I move forward. When I have a conversation with my son and the Lord reveals to me, you need to have patience for him. And then I move forward. And everything turns to good. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then everything else comes. As one friend to another, I'm begging you for your own sake, for your own peace. Put him first. Find a way, and all of it will be added to you. And then you'll think what I have thought. Man, this is so good. Be blessed this week. Be blessed this week in your difficulties and your victories. Be blessed this week. Come back next week and speak of the goodness of the Lord. Say, in your face, Judd. No, I'm just joking. Wherever Judd is, wherever they all are, we miss them. But it's good to come here. You can work out anywhere, but the gym's the best place to work out. You can pray and hear the Lord anywhere, but the church is the best place to do it. If you bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this place and for these people. But most of all, Lord, thank you for your constant goodness and faithfulness. Help us this week, Lord. You're the good shepherd. You're the wonderful counselor. Guide us this week. Remind us in the morning to take time to pray. Remind us in the afternoon to take time and pray. Before we go to sleep, help us to put down our phones and take time to pray. Help us, Lord. Help us to create new ways of behaving, to find a system to help you. Protect us, Lord. Heal us. Make us well. And bring us back next week filled with stories of your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.